Tony Cook Ministries is committed to strengthening churches and leaders around the world. We trust you will enjoy the following message, and we pray that your relationship with God will be strengthened and enhanced through what you learn. Let's join the service where Tony is ministering.
I'm excited to be here with you, and I'm especially excited about this particular subject on how to study and how to interpret the Word of God. Came across something a while back that involves some statements that children had made about the Bible. Sometimes we get some great insights in terms of how children see things, and here are some statements that children made after they'd been in some Sunday school classes. Adam and Eve were created from an apple tree. Noah's wife was called Joan of Arc. Lot's wife was a pillar of salt by day, but a ball of fire by night. Moses led the Hebrews to the Red Sea, where they made unleavened bread, which is bread made without any ingredients. The Egyptians were all drowned in the desert, and afterwards Moses went up to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Amendments. The first commandment was when Eve told Adam to eat the apple. The fifth commandment is to humor thy father and thy mother. Moses died before he ever reached Canada. Then Joshua led the Hebrews in the Battle of Jericho. David fought with the Finkelsteins, a race of people who lived in biblical times. Solomon, one of David's sons, had 300 wives and 700 porcupines. When Mary heard that she was the mother of Jesus, she sang the Magna Carta. When the three wise guys appeared from the east, they found Jesus in the manger. Jesus was born because Mary had had an immaculate contraption. St. John, the blacksmith, dumped water on Jesus' head. Jesus enunciated the golden rule, which says to do to others before they do to you. He also explained a man does not live by sweat alone. It was a miracle when Jesus rose from the dead and managed to get the tombstone off the entrance. The people who followed the Lord were called the 12 decibels. The epistles were the wives of the apostles. One of the opossums was St. Matthew, who was also a taxi man. St. Paul cavorted to Christianity. He preached holy acrimony, which is another name for marriage. And the final statement that we're reading about children's statements from the Bible, a Christian should have only one spouse. This is called monotony. Well, these are just a few of the reasons why we're going to be talking to you about the subject of how to study the Bible, how to understand the Bible, and how to interpret the Bible. I think more than anything else, my desire is that as you listen to these lessons that we're going to be doing, that you develop an even greater love for the Word of God, and that you receive during this teaching time some very basic tools on how to not only read and study and understand Scripture, but how to arrive at solid, accurate conclusions concerning what you read in the Bible. There's a great story that I heard about a little girl, a six-year-old, who got a brand new Bible at Sunday school, and she proudly walked into worship service with the Bible tucked under her arm. And she sat down with her family, and she put the Bible between her and an elderly man that was sitting in the same pew. And the man picked up her Bible and asked the little girl if he could look at it. And she said, "Well, you can look at it, but don't open it. You might let God out." And I guess really part of our desire is that as you continue in your study of the Word of God, that you would really find how to let God out of the Scripture. And I don't mean that in the wrong kind of way, but God has chosen to record His Word for us. And He inspired many men through centuries to write, and we're going to be looking at the nature of Scripture, what it means when we say that the Word of God is inspired, what it means when we say that the Bible is inerrant and infallible, and simply to come to a better understanding of what is God's Word to us, and how do we make sure that we handle this Word with proper respect and honor. I remember back when I was in college many years ago, my wife, and we were not married at that time, but we were very serious in our relationship with each other, and we would write each other letters. She was in one college, I was attending another college, and I remember how special it was when I would get those letters from her in college. Those letters were more important to me than any other piece of paper I got during the week, newspapers or papers from classes in college. All of them had certain significance, but when I got a letter from her, that was special because that represented her speaking to me. And I believe that the Bible is God's love letter to us. I have a friend who one time took one of his Bibles, and in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, right before there, he just opened the Bible and wrote, "Dear Jim," wrote his name there, because he always wanted to be reminded that the Bible was God speaking to him. And we're going to be talking about several aspects. There's one thing I did want to mention just about how valuable, how precious the Word of God is. I know many times when in America we live in a society where many of us have literally dozens of Bibles, and it's very easy to take things for granted when you have many of them, when you have an abundant supply of them. And I think sometimes because we have such free access to the Word of God, to the Bible, that very often we take God's Word for granted. And I think it's important as we embark upon this study of the Bible, I think it's important to remember that people have not always had the privilege that we have today of having the Word of God available to them in their language, in a language that they can read and understand. And I don't want to embark on this study without reminding you that many people have paid a great price so that we could have the Word of God in an understandable language. There was a time when people were literally put to death. They gave their life, their blood was shed because they believed in the significance and the value of having the Word of God in the language of the common people, not simply in the language that only a few especially trained scholars could read and understand. One of these individuals, and actually didn't give his life in the sense that we're going to be referring to of others, but John Wycliffe, who lived from 1320 to 1384, he advocated the translation of the Scriptures into English from Latin, so that people could read them, and he acted on his convictions, and he supervised a translation of the Bible into English. Though he was not tried or condemned while he was alive, 31 years after his death, the church dug up his remains and burned them as a way of protesting and making their statement against the idea of the Word of God being in the language of the people. William Tyndale, who lived from 1494 to 1536, is best known for his English translation of the Bible, and his translation became the principal source, or a principal source, for the King James Version when it was translated in the early 1600s. Tyndale said to one of the church leaders of his day, "If God spare my life before many years, I will cause a boy that driveth a plow to know more Scripture than you do." Later in life, he wrote, "I had perceived by experience how that it was impossible to establish the lay people," meaning the regular church members, "in any truth except it were plainly laid before their eyes in their mother tongue, that they might see the processes, order, and meaning of the text. Now, Tyndale was one of those individuals in church history that was put to death for putting the Bible into the language of the people. And as he was about to be martyred, Tyndale prayed that the eyes of the king would be opened to the need for the common people to have the Word of God in their own language. And so it is not only with thanksgiving and praise and worship to God for giving us His Word that we approach this study, but it's also with great appreciation and respect for those individuals who down through the centuries, some have physically given their life through martyrdom that we could have the Word of God in our language. Others gave their life in the sense of giving all of their time, energy, and attention to learning the ancient languages so that they could make accurate translation of those scriptures into the language. So we're a very thankful people as we begin this study today. I want to read something about the Bible that was in the commentary of a Bible. And it said that the oneness or unity of the Bible is a miracle. It is a library of 66 books written by over 35 different authors over a period of approximately 1,500 years. Represented in the authors is a cross-section of humanity, educated and uneducated, including kings, fishermen, public officials, farmers, teachers, and physicians. Included in the subjects are religion, history, law, science, poetry, drama, biography, and prophecy. Yet, its various parts are as harmoniously united as the parts that make up the human body. For 35 authors with such varied backgrounds to write on so many subjects over a period of approximately 1,500 years in absolute harmony is a mathematical impossibility. It could not happen. How then do we account for the Bible? The only adequate explanation is that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. There's some scriptures I want us to look at today that I believe define and help us to understand just what this book is really all about. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16, the Apostle Paul made this statement. He said, all Scripture, and I want you to notice his phraseology, all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly furnished for every good work. Thoroughly equipped is what the New King James says. So Paul taught that all Scripture is inspired by God. We'll look at that in more detail later. That word inspired is the Greek word for breathe out, for God to breathe out the Scriptures. And then another passage that we want to look at is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, where Peter said, knowing this first, we need to have this established as a foundational principle in understanding God's Word, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter said that Scripture, that inspired utterances from heaven, he uses the term prophecy, things that are inspired by God, that they never came because of private interpretation. That word private interpretation literally means of private impulse or of personal release. In other words, the individual writing the Scripture was writing as he was inspired and moved and influenced by the Holy Spirit. He wasn't merely communicating his theories or his opinions. He didn't just decide, well, I just would like to write Scripture today. It was not of human origin, though God used individuals in the writing of Scripture, the impetus, the impulse, and the inspiration for Scripture came from God. And we need to understand this today, that not only is all Scripture inspired by God, and not only did Scripture originate with God, but we need to understand that God has a burning desire, a yearning within Himself, that our lives be powerfully and dynamically impacted by His Word. God wants His Word to be a very powerful force in our life. The Bible itself talks about some of the hindrances, some of the obstacles and challenges that we can face in getting the Word of God into our heart and getting the Word of God into our life. First of all, back in the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, God said through the prophet, "My people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And I believe that one of the great hindrances in the body of Christ today is simply this fact that Christians do not know the Word of God as they ought to know the Word of God. And I understand that in some ways that's a very easy statement to make, because none of us know everything that we could possibly know. And no matter how much we study the Word of God, no matter how diligently we do apply ourselves, there's always going to be more to know. Because this side of heaven, we are not going to know everything that could absolutely be known. But God said that His people were destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So one of our great desires and one of our great commitments should be to be diligent to study the Word of God, to learn everything that we can about God, and to grow in the knowledge of God. We know beyond any shadow of a doubt that that is God's desire for our life. There's a second issue that comes in, and that is found in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2, where it says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word preached did not profit them." Well, we had just read in 2 Timothy that the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God can be equipped and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And yet here we read in Hebrews chapter 4 that the gospel was preached unto them, but it did not benefit them, or it did not profit them, because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. What does that tell us? It tells us that hearing alone is not sufficient. There must be a response in our heart. We must agree with the Word of God, and not simply a mental agreement, but we must move into the realm of actively believing that what God says is true. The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. And then there's another verse in Mark chapter 7, Mark the 7th chapter and the 13th verse, where Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he said, "You are making the Word of God of no effect through your tradition." So we need to understand that ignorance, lack of knowledge can be a problem. Lack of mixing faith with the Word of God can be a problem. But another thing that can cause the Word of God not to be effective, not to be profitable in our life, is when instead of embracing the truth of Scripture, we instead hold to the tradition of man. And I know it's very easy for us to take the position, well, what I believe is the truth, and what everybody else believes is tradition. But the fact of the matter is, any of us can have traditional thoughts and ideas in our life where we haven't really fully gotten our mind renewed to the Word of God yet. So when we mention tradition, and we see Jesus saying that to the Pharisees, it's real easy to assume that, well, I'm on Jesus' side, and those, you know, bad Pharisees, they had traditions. Sometimes we need to look real carefully in our own heart, because sometimes, even though we may think we have it all together, we may actually have some traditions of our own that are not in line with the Word of God. And let me just say this, there are some traditions that are not contrary to the Word of God. And so tradition in and of itself may not be a bad thing. What we're concerned about are traditions that are contrary to the Word of God and become substitutes for the truth. And then in James chapter 1, James the first chapter and the 22nd verse, there's another passage here where James said, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So James again brings up this concept that it is not enough just to hear something. There must be action. The book of Hebrews talks about mixing faith with the Word of God, but here in James, he talks about doing the Word of God. And that brings us to an idea. We're going to talk about this later as well, but that is the idea of application. If we read something in the Bible, but we never apply it in our life, did it really help us? Sometimes James even brings this idea up. Sometimes we deceive ourselves. We become self-deceived because we think, well, I've heard that, but are we doing that? So just four simple principles from the Word of God. Lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. Not mixing faith with the Word of God. Not having an aggressive, active, proactive belief that is dynamic in its nature. Faith, mixing faith with the Word of God. Embracing tradition rather than truth. And hearing but not doing. Not acting upon the Word of God. Not applying the Word of God. Those are four challenges and obstacles that we need to overcome. And as we launch into this study on how to study the Bible, how to understand the Bible, how to interpret the Bible, keep in mind that these are all issues that we need to make sure that we're not allowing to hinder us in that process. I want to tell you four things that I believe every Christian needs to know about the Word of God. Number one is this fact that the Word of God is precious. The Word of God is precious. It is of great value. One of the common denominators that you will find among people who enjoyed a rich relationship with God Himself is that those individuals cherished and treasured and valued the Word of God. They saw it as precious. You know, I talked earlier about my relationship with my wife and the letters that I used to get from her when she was going to one college and I was going to another college. And can you imagine, for example, knowing me at my college and seeing me with some letters from my fiance at that time, now my wife, and I had not opened any of those letters. And you would say, well, Tony, you've got all these letters from your wife or from your fiance. Why haven't you read any of them? And I just said, well, you know, I love her, but I don't care about what she has to say to me. Or can you imagine a marriage relationship where the husband would not listen to what the wife had to say, or the wife would not listen to what the husband had to say, that every time the person wanted to speak to their spouse, the one individual just got up and walked out of the room, or sat there and held up the newspaper and wouldn't even look at the person who was trying to talk to them. The person who was trying to communicate would feel very disrespected and might even get real discouraged and decide, well, if they're not going to listen to me, I'm going to quit talking to them. And so we can't say that we love God and that we're committed to God without placing a strong emphasis and a strong value on what God has to say to us through His Word. There are many scriptures that talk about the individuals who valued and esteemed and saw as precious God's Word. In Job chapter 23 and verse 12, Job made this statement, "I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16, he said, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." In Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, you can read that in its entirety. But verse 2 talks about the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And see, sometimes people approach things from a legalistic standpoint. Well, I have to read my Bible. I have to meditate in the Word of God. To meditate means to go over and over again in your mind, just to think about it, to mull it over. And we really should not be operating in these areas because we have to, but because we value and cherish the Word of God so much that we want to, that we see the Word of God for what it really is. And we'll be describing that in more detail. In Psalm 19 and verse 8, the psalmist said, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." This is talking about that we value the Word of God so much that when it comes into our life, it just makes our heart glad. It changes our very countenance. In Psalm 119, verse 11, the psalmist said, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." The Word of God was so precious that the psalmist was treasuring that word in his heart, hiding it in his heart as he would hide a great treasure. In Psalm 119, verse 47 and 48, and by the way, you're going to notice a lot of these are scriptures out of Psalm 119 because it's a beautiful psalm about the value and the meaning of the Word of God in the life of a believer. In verse 47 and 48, he says, "I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also will I lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." In verse 103, he says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And verses 127 through 131, he says, "Therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. Your testimonies are wonderful. My soul keeps them. The entrance of your word gives light, gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments." Psalm 119, verse 162 says, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." Verse 167, "My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly." You know, these individuals had a passion and a love for the Word of God. They treasured it. And, you know, it's unfortunate that not everybody who studies the Bible loves the Bible. People study for different reasons. I had a very interesting experience early in my Christian walk. I had just had a strong encounter with the Lord when I was about 18 years old, and I went then to a secular university where I had planned to study business. And as I began my college career there, I began to realize that there was a call of God upon my life, and that God had put something on the inside of me to serve Him in ministry. And because I didn't have a lot of knowledge about certain things, I just made up my mind, well, I came here to study business, but I'll just switch my major and study religion. And I just assumed that anybody that would teach the Bible loved the Bible, that they respected and revered the Bible. And I found out that as I stepped into these classes in college, that there were people who were teaching the Bible merely and strictly from an academic standpoint. And I found that there were certain underlying beliefs and presuppositions that these individuals had. And one of these underlying presuppositions that they had was that the Bible is just fallible, full of mistakes, and we have the responsibility to study the Bible to see what's right and what's not right. And we assume, this is their position, that it's not of divine inspiration, of divine origin, that Paul probably didn't really write most of the letters, that Jesus probably didn't say most of the things that the Bible says he said, and some of this is probably myth. People made it up. And I found that the integrity of the Word of God was continually being attacked. And it didn't take long to catch on to the fact that these individuals teaching the Bible did not see the Bible the same way I saw the Bible. And even though they were very learned individuals, they had PhDs, they had doctorates, they did not respect the integrity or the authority of the Bible. And I remember one time, this was kind of early in my studies there, an individual, one of the professors, made a statement. And I didn't know the Bible extremely well at that point, but I knew it a little bit. And I raised my hand and respectfully asked a question. I said, "Sir, you just said and quoted what he said." And I said, "But the Bible says," and I quoted just a few verses of Scripture to him. And without meaning to, I think I had kind of backed him into a corner, and other students were watching to see, you know, what he was going to say in response. And he kind of, he said a couple of things and kind of hemmed and hawed around some different things. And then finally he said, "Well, all right." He said, "You have a valid point if you really believe that Jesus was the Messiah." Well, that was eye-opening for me. Because to me, I just assumed that everybody believed that Jesus was the Messiah. I went into that class assuming that everybody respected the Bible as an authoritative book that was trustworthy and reliable. And I got a rude awakening in that venue of study. And I remember one day I was just troubled, I guess, by continually hearing the Bible attacked and torn apart and said, "Well, this doesn't really mean this, and you know, this was not, somebody made this part up, and even though this letter claims to be written by Paul, Paul didn't really write this," and just continually having my faith attacked in that arena of study. And I remember one day, and I believe this was a real turning point in my life, I went back to my dorm room at college, and in my spirit, I was grieved. And I knelt down beside my bed in the dorm, and just as kind of a symbolic act, as I was kneeling over my bed, I took my Bible, I opened my Bible, and I just laid it across the back of my neck as my face was kind of in the mattress. And I just prayed to God from the depths of my heart. And I said, "God, I may never be considered an authority on your word, but I covenant before you this day that your word will be my authority." And I said, "I may never be considered a master of the scriptures, but I covenant before you this day that your word will always be an authority, the master in that sense of my life." And I said, "And Lord, I'm committing to you this day that I submit myself to the authority, the integrity, the reliability of your word. And if there is anything in my life, if there is any belief that I have in my life that is contrary to what your word teaches, to what the Bible teaches, I said, if you will reveal that to my heart, show it to me in the Bible, reveal it, give me insight by your Spirit, then I commit to you this day that I will change what I believe to line up with what your word teaches." And I said, "And if there's any attitude that I have that is different than what your word would promote, then," I said, "show me in your word, reveal it to me by your Spirit, and I will change my attitude to come in line with what your word teaches." And I said, "Lord, if there's any area of my behavior, my conduct, or my actions that are contrary to what your word teaches as what should be the standard of behavior, conduct, and action for my life," I said, "show me in your word, teach me by your Spirit, and I will change my behavior, my conduct, and my actions to come in line with your word." And I believe that was a real turning point in my life. And I began to realize that studying in the context and the format that I was studying there, that that was not going to equip me to help other people. And it was not long after that that the Lord began to move in my life and began to direct me to attend Rhema Bible Training Center in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I found that that was a place that respected the integrity and the authority of the Word of God. And so that was just a big step in my life. I want you to notice something here in Luke chapter 5. You see, if we believe that the Word of God is precious, then we're not going to be passive about it, but we're going to put it into practice in our lives. In Luke chapter 5, you can read this in detail, but in verses 4 through 7, Jesus has interacted with Peter, and he tells Peter to put his net out of the boat, and Peter has been fishing all night, and he assumes, you know, well, I'm not going to catch any fish, but he says, Lord, you know, I've been doing this all night, I haven't caught anything. But then he makes this powerful statement in verse 5. He said, nevertheless, at your word, I will. Nevertheless, at your word, I will. And I want to encourage you that that attitude needs to come into your life if you're ever going to properly understand the Word of God or apply the Word of God in your life. You've got to have an attitude of obedience, and that comes from the value that you place upon the Word of God that you hear. In Mark chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, you really need to go study in detail the parable of the sower. We're not going to take time to teach on that in this material, but please read that parable in Mark chapter 4. Read it over and over and over again, because it is a key to really unlocking so many great discoveries and truths in the Word of God. But it's a parable about how we hear the Word and how we receive the Word or fail to receive the Word that is presented to us. And here's something that Jesus said. I'm going to read it from the Amplified Bible. Jesus said, if any man has ears to hear, let him be listening, and let him perceive and comprehend. We need to understand that God wants us to understand the Bible. God didn't go to all the trouble of having men over a 1,500 year period pour their life and their heart into this, have other people give their very life blood so that we could have the Bible in a language we could understand, and yet have us not be able to understand the basic message of the Bible. God wants us to understand this book, this Word. And Jesus said, if any man has ears to hear, let him be listening, and let him perceive and comprehend. And he said to them, be careful what you are hearing. Be careful what you are hearing. And we could also say that without doing any damage to the text, be careful how you are hearing. Be careful how you listen to the Word of God, because the measure of thought and study that you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you. In other words, if you esteem this Word very lightly, then don't be surprised if a lot of virtue and knowledge doesn't come into your life from the Holy Spirit. But if you value this Word, and if you're diligent about what you hear and how you hear it, that will determine the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you. And notice what it says, and more besides will be given to you who hear. The Word of God is precious. We need to esteem it and value it accordingly. Number two, let me tell you something else that you need to know about the Word of God, and that is this, that the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is powerful. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he said, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Paul described the Word of God as something that effectively works in the believer. And I love the way the Amplified puts this. He said, "You welcomed it not as the word of mere men, but as it truly is, the Word of God, which is effectively or effectually at work in you who believe, exercising its superhuman power in those who adhere to and trust in and rely on it." See, what we have here in this book, physically speaking, are our pages and ink. But what these words are when we hear them, when they come into the heart of a receptive believer, it is the power of God. Paul said, Hebrews 11:3, that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. This whole world that we live in and this universe that we live in was created by God's spoken Word. We go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, or the very verses following. We know in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, but the following verses go on to explain the mechanism that God operated by. "And God said, let there be, and there was." God's Word has creative power. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 12 in the Amplified, God said, "I am alert and active and watching over my Word to perform it." The Word of God, and I love again the way that Paul described it there in 1 Thessalonians in the Amplified, that the Word of God effectively works in us and exercises its superhuman power. When Jesus spoke the Word of God, there was superhuman power. Jesus spoke and sins were forgiven. Jesus spoke and sick bodies were healed. Jesus spoke and demons were driven out. Jesus spoke and dead men came back to life. Jesus spoke and storms ceased their raging and peace came over the whole situation. God's Word is powerful. And Jesus, the Bible tells us, He is the Word made flesh. He is the Word made flesh. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 tells us that this book of the law shall not depart from our mouth. Meaning, that doesn't mean we don't ever say it. It means we don't quit saying it. "But you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do." See, there's obedience, there's application, "according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." God's Word operating in the life of a believer will produce prosperity and success. Psalm 107 verse 20, it says that God sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from all their destructions. Luke 1:37. It's a verse that when you read it on the surface, you may not catch the full meaning. When you read it in the New King James Version, it says, "For with God nothing will be impossible." But you read it in the Amplified and you begin to get some of the deeper meaning from the Greek. It says, "For with God nothing is ever impossible, and no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment." Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, that if we continue in the Word, then we will know the truth, and the truth will make us free. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So we're just seeing all kinds of wonderful things that the Word of God produces when it comes into the life of a believer. It produces forgiveness and healing and deliverance and produces success. It produces faith. The Word of God has superhuman power. So the Word of God is precious. The Word of God is powerful. Number three, the Word of God is permanent. I'm going to tell you, people's theories come and go. People's philosophies come and go. Styles and fashions and trends come and go. People come and go. But God's Word abides forever. Psalm 119 and verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven." Isaiah 40 and verse 8 says, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever." Jesus said, Matthew 24, 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will by no means pass away." 1 Peter 1, 23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever." And two verses later, "But the Word of the Lord endures forever." And so God's Word is permanent. Number four, God's Word is personal. You know, in one sense, it doesn't matter if the Bible is precious whether you think it is or not. The Bible is powerful whether you think it is or not. And the Bible is permanent whether you think it is or not. So number four, it's real vital if you're going to tap into the first three, and that is the Word of God is personal. God's Word is personal. It's His love letter to you. You've got to see it as more than a collection of ancient literature, more than a collection of religious teachings. The Bible is God revealing Himself to you. The Bible is God speaking to you. When you read John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," you can read that, but you need to get to the point where you say, "For God so loved me." You need to make the Word of God personal. There are things in the Bible that are not necessarily written directly to you, but they're still written for you, for your benefit. Not every statement in the Bible is a direct statement to you. But the Bible is God's Word to you and God's Word for you. For example, 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, "All these things that happened to them," referring back to people in the Old Testament, "happened as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope." So we do need, and we're going to get later into rightly dividing the Word of God. Because, for example, there are times in the Bible where if you open up certain passages and just put your finger down, God may have been making a statement of judgment against somebody who was in rebellion against Him and somebody who was about to be punished for something they had done wrong. Well, if you read that as though that's God speaking to you personally, you know, you can get scared and confused and different things like that. So we will talk later about rightly dividing the Word of God, how to know the difference between what is specifically to you as opposed to what is written for you. Because even that statement of judgment against another person has benefit for you. You can learn from that. That can be an example so that that never has to be said to you. The Bible is God's Word. We want you to love it. We want you to know that it's precious, that it is powerful, that it is permanent, and that it is personal to you. God bless you. We'll pick up here next time.
We pray you'll be greatly blessed as you apply the truths that you've just heard. If you are interested in additional resources or in learning more about Tony Cook Ministries, please contact us at www.tonycook.org or at the address listed on this tape.